Okay. Let's begin with saying the memory verse there, John 15:26. Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." All right, there were some terms even in, right there in that part of our reading, which is, if you want to open to it, John 15:26-16:4. First term, helper. I mentioned in the sermon, I mentioned it last week. Oh yeah, we didn't get Bibles back. Please grab some Bibles, thank you. I mentioned it last week, but this is a very technical term. The term for helper, as it's translated here, that's Daddy's, is paraclete, parakaleo. Pull up a chair if you need one. Paraclete, which is translated in your English Standard Version as helper. I think comforter is a better translation. Well, just look right there, John 15:26. When the helper comes. The Greek word is paraclete. Paraclete.
What is this?
Exaudi? That means to hear. That came from the end. Yeah, last week was what? Do you remember? Rogate. Yeah, which means to pray. Mark, you can pull up a chair. Come on. Be friendly. Yep. Again, comforter. And maybe when you think of comfort, do you remember any Old Testament texts that have to do with comfort? One in particular comes to mind for me from Christmas time. Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, that's an Isaiah text. Comfort, comfort, ye my people. And then there's probably another good one that I can't think of at the moment. The word in there's a Hebrew Old Testament. Actually, the older attested version of the Old Testament is in Greek, because the Hebrews didn't get saved for some reason. But from about 300-400 years before Jesus, we have a Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint, and in that, in the Isaiah text, it's parakaleo. It's the word for paraclete. So the comfort that the Lord promises, then Jesus says, comes from the comforter. And how does he comfort us? By leading us into the truth, giving the testimony of the Son. You're okay, Esther. That's a good one. How about Psalm 23? Do you remember that? There's comfort in that. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yeah, and there, again, it's in Greek, it's parakaleo. And here we have the paraclete, the one who comforts. And how does he comfort us? He comforts us by the rod and the staff. Now, how do we understand rod and staff? I know I've said this before. What is the rod and the staff of the Lord? Shepherd's hook. You know, the shepherd's hook has a crook, and then it also has a stick, right? And they're for different ones. One's to guide, one's to discipline, right? How does God discipline and guide into the truth? Or into eternal life, if you like. He does that through... How does he discipline? Through the Holy Spirit, using thy rod and thy staff. Law and gospel. Law and gospel. The law disciplines. It shows us our sin. It's like a rod. It hurts. And then the staff is the crook, the guiding part of the instrument that pulls you back from the edge before you go, before you jump, and brings you back into the fold. It's the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Yeah. So comfort is right there. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comforts through the law and the gospel, through... how did it go? Comfort ye my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, right? Cry unto her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord double for all her sins. What is that? Isaiah 40. in my notes here. Okay. We talked quite a bit the last few weeks about the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and from the Son, as we say in the Creed. But here, what does Jesus say? It proceeds from the Father, right? Okay. Maybe we can dig into that a little bit more if you need to later on. To testify, what is it to testify? And actually, ESV does a better job on that, right? Because it says, he will... The word there in 1526 that he will testify to me is, again, that he will martyresi. He will bear witness. So I know we've talked about this before in other contexts. Maybe it was Wednesday nights or something. But what is it to testify is that the church has always understood to testify of God's word, of the truth, is to be willing to give one's life for the sake of it. That the two go together. And so that's where that word martyr comes from. It's to bear witness of the truth and even being willing to give up one's life. It has a very technical kind of meaning for us now. So it's the testimony that even is willing to suffer all things, including death. And so the Spirit will suffer all sorts of injustice against his word, against God's word. The Spirit keeps speaking even when people don't want to hear it. The Spirit is spoken ill of. He allows people to mock God and his word, to what Jesus has done for us, to suffer all things in order that the truth be proclaimed. You know, and there's a little lesson for us in that, isn't there? You know, evangelism, for example, the church has been cursed by 1970s evangelism. It's been a curse upon the church because everything now is guided by business mentality. We're only going to do things that we think are going to be successful. So we're going to look at people, and we're going to do demographic studies, and we're going to do financial kind of topographies, and we're going to look at where the children are in the community, and those are going to be our target audience. And we're going to go preach the truth to them because they're most like us, and they're more likely then to be like us. And that's not how the church has ever operated in the past. It's always said, we speak the truth to those who like it or like it not, as the hymn says. You know, black, white, Hispanic, whatever. With child, without child, rich, poor, homeless, with large $400,000 home across the street. Right? Church is not a respecter of persons because Jesus isn't either. He dies for all of them. Okay? All right. So to testify is to bear witness to. Even in death is caught up in that, willing to give one's life. And then towards the end of the reading, there was to stumble. What verse was that in? John's, did you find it there? Where are we referring to? Yeah, the word they're getting at is stumble. It's probably from New King James. It's 16 verse 1. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away, is how ESV translated it. Or to stumble, to fall away. And that is to sin or to lose faith. So, of course, losing faith is sin. But it's the culmination of all... That's what sin's always trying to do, is to shipwreck your faith, to sabotage it. So that you stop believing. Right? And it's little things, and they build, and they like to heap on top of each other, to the point where you finally say, I can't be saved anymore. And to stop believing that Christ died for you or that you need Christ's death. Okay. Any questions about those terms? No? Okay. Look at the following verse from the gospel. Based on the verse, match the letter of the picture with the statement below. Okay. We can do this. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. All right. So which letter matches Jesus sending? Do we all agree? D, as in David. Jesus sending. So we have, you see, you have the picture of Jesus with his hands open, hands and feet open, sending. I think you're right, D. Well, you can wait to fill it in if you want. Proceeds from. In the text, proceeds from who? father. So which picture is that?
B.
I think B is the proceeding, the movement, right? As D is the sending, B is the proceeding. Okay. Spirit testifies of him, of who?
C.
C, of Jesus, right. He will testify of me. The Father is indicated by A, the hand, and the Helper is indicated by
E,
the dove. You see on the right, I said we'd talk about this maybe. The Nicene Creed, in the Nicene Creed, we confess that the Son is begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. This is how the persons of the Holy Trinity relate to one another. We never break apart the Trinity. We do not worship the Son, or we worship the Son, but not, we do not worship the Son, but not the Father or the Spirit. Okay, that's kind of confusing grammar, but you get the idea. We do not pray to the Father, but not to the Son or to the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity works in every act of God. When we are forgiven, that forgiveness is from God through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Okay, and the same for creation. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. God, the Holy Trinity at work. We know this because John tells us in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was light. He was the light of men. Speaking of Christ. So God the Father spoke Jesus into the world. And Jesus made Father and Son together by the Spirit who hovered over all things. So even from the beginning, it's always been Trinitarian, God, the Holy Trinity. Questions about that? This preceding thing is technical jargon. And yes, how many of you have used, are on the internets and used the interactive Nicene Creed that I posted? Have you tried that at all? Did you look at this? If you go under, I think the heading is called What About in the menu, and then it says What About the Creed? And if you click on that, The thing that's been in our service bulletins, what you can do, I'd show you this, but I don't have a projector set up.
Right, it shows you what part of the Bible that
right, is. Right, so you saw this on Thursday if you were here. So you have a phrase from the Creed, and then you have scripture references next to it. If you go and look at that on the website, all you have to do is roll over the text, and it pops up and read it, so you can read it. And I have about twice as many texts as I do in the printed version, too. But for any of those... And obviously, John, I think it's actually John 14 and John 16 are the two examples for proceeding from the Father and the Son. Okay, so you can roll over all those scripture references in the Creed, and you can see, oh, the Creed is just confessing what the Bible says about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So take advantage of that. Go use that. I showed that to my pastors at our conference on Wednesday, and they're all coming up and writing down the address, so that'll get some traffic to our site, which we don't really need, but... I'm thankful to do that for the church. So, anyway. Okay, so what's the Holy Spirit? What's his job? Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will testify of him. To testify means to bear witness. We have this on the banners. We don't have them hanging right now. The witness, mercy, life together. It's the witness section of witness, is to bear witness. Martyria, and it even has it written in Greek on the banner. Next time those are out, you can see those. This means that the Holy Spirit takes the words and gifts of Jesus, just like you see in the picture, and passes them on to us. The Holy Spirit only speaks of Jesus and what he has done for us. Because everything we understand that the Father has done, we understand through Jesus as well. Even creation. Why is the Holy Spirit such a good witness? It is because the Holy Spirit was with Jesus during his whole life. You remember? All right, here we're going to see. That's a pretty bold statement. Jesus had the Holy Spirit the whole time. One, Jesus was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I think so. Luke chapter 2. When Jesus was baptized, the blank came upon him as a dove. The Spirit came upon him as a dove. Both Matthew and Luke there. All right. And Mark, I think. Yeah, Mark has that too. When Jesus died, he gave up his
spirit.
So spirit or breath is another word for spirit in the Bible. Way of translating pneuma, like pneumatic. Do you ever think of something that's pneumatic has the spirit in it? It's air, right? It's breath. It uses the air to make motion. So when you give up your dying breath, you're giving up your spirit. I mean, no air, no life, right? At least not for very long. Well, what do you do with somebody who stops breathing? You give them breath, CPR, right? I guess you can do paddles, try to jumpstart their heart, and that'll start them breathing. But if you don't have paddles, you have to do CPR. You have to put air in their lungs. Reminds us of something, doesn't it? He formed the man from the dust, and then he breathed into him. All right. The Bible says that after Jesus died, he made us alive by the Spirit. I'm sure. And then he gives his Holy Spirit. And he does it more than once, right? John chapter 20, he says, he breathed on them. And he said, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whoever sins you do not, you retain or do not forgive, they are not forgiven. He breathed on them. He's giving them the Spirit. And that was before his ascension. Of course, we're waiting for a very particular gift of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit comes and rushes upon them as a wind of fire. And out of their mouth come, I think the Lutheran art is the best on this, where the Spirit is pictured as tongues of fire coming out of their mouth. Because they speak with the breath of life. They speak of Christ Jesus to the world. But it just says they came to rest upon them. It doesn't say necessarily on top of their head. I mean, rest on their face. Anyway, Holy Spirit is the perfect witness of Jesus. He's also the person of Trinity who calls us by the gospel, enlightens us with his gifts. Third article. What does this mean? Let's look at these texts. This will probably be... we'll go as far as we want. Romans 8:15. Who's got a Bible? Hey, Mark's already got it. Somebody go to 1 Corinthians 6.
For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption and sons by whom you cry out, Father.
Okay, so number one. What does the Spirit give us to do from that text, Mark? All sorts of things. Okay, heirs of God. And what?
I have adoption.
Adoption as sons, which means we can cry Abba, Father. We call God Father. So, yeah, it's the Spirit who guides us and makes us children of God so that we can call God Father and pray to Him as children, pray to their dear Father, we talked about last week. So, to cry Abba, Father. Okay. Abba is such a nice name. It's like Daddy in Hebrew, in Aramaic. Excuse me. Abba, you know, Daddy. It's very intimate. It's not like, you know, Daddy Warb. No, not Daddy Warbucks. Who am I thinking of? Oh, like Bruce Wayne with his... No, Bruce Wayne's father died. Who am I thinking of? What did I just watch? Oh, like Sherlock Holmes and his father on the elementary show. Doesn't matter. All right. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Somebody have that? Okay, Linda's got it.
And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were saved.
The next one. Okay, so by the Spirit, what were the actions of the Spirit there? Yeah, washed, sanctified, and justified. Okay, those are all different things. They come together. What is it to be washed? Yeah, to be made clean. Yeah, I don't have the text in front of me here. I could do it in the Greek, but if I had to guess, what is the word there that it's going to be? It's going to be 6:11. Is that where we're on?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, apolousis. It is to be covered up with water, which is a nice word. But that reminds us of something. Think baptize, right? To be sanctified is to be made holy, hagios. So it's to dedicate or to purify or to consecrate or to sanctify. So there we're thinking God is, he's washed away sin through baptism, which makes, if there's no sin left, then what's left? Holy, righteous, pure. What is it to be justified? Yeah, to be reckoned right with God. So because we've been washed clean of sin through the blood of Christ, and we are holy then in his blood, then we are justified before God. We can stand before his throne without fear of judgment. Beautiful stuff. Okay, Chris, you have 1 Corinthians 12 now?
All things are lawful for me, but not all things are
All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything.
12 verse 3, are we getting there? Is that right? That sounds different than what...
Oh, it's 12.3.
12.3, yeah. That's a nice verse, though. Thank you. You were close. Oh, yeah, that's... Yeah. Yeah, I was like, where's the spirit in that, right?
Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is cursed. Mm-mm. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit.
Okay. No one can say Jesus is Lord except... No one can confess Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Which is what we confess in the third article of the Creed, which we just read up there at the top, right? It's the Holy Spirit who calls me by our gifts. We actually confess in the small catechism, third article of the Creed, I believe that I cannot believe. You ever thought about that, Mike? I believe that I cannot believe. That's a funny thing to say, isn't it? Because you just said you believe. You just said you believe. Now you're saying you believe that you can't believe. But just keep going. I believe that I cannot believe by my own reason or strength in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. That it is a miraculous work of God that we believe any of this as a gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay. What's next? 2 Peter 1, verse 21.
For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Why is that helpful? Do you think, Mark, you have any opinion? You got a thought on that? Why is it helpful to know that, the prophecies, the word of the Scripture, comes by the Holy Spirit and not from man?
Well,
how does that make it different? Yeah, it's all true because it comes from God. It's not from man's perspective. This is contrary to every other holy book in the world. Holy, quote unquote, which are all from the will and heart of man, which means they respond to the things that man wants to hear, not always what man needs to hear. Certainly not of Christ. So think of your Book of Mormon. Think of your Quran. Think of, have you read Siddhartha Gautama? You read the Buddha? You know, the things the Buddha said. They're very wise, and often it's true in a wise kind of way, in a wisdom way, but it doesn't lead you to salvation. It doesn't bring you to believe in Christ for your salvation. It doesn't do anything about your sin. It doesn't make you right with God. It only makes you right with yourself. So that just leaves you in the same terror that you were in forever. Have you ever bumped into people who say, you know, I've spent my whole life and I look back on my life and I don't know that I've really accomplished what I wanted to do, and I'm not really sure what I think of all this. You know, feel like a disappointment. I mean, I bump into these people, middle-aged, late, maybe it's midlife crisis or later in life. You say, the value of your life, of everything that's happened, is all wrapped up in Jesus, if you're a Christian. What that means is, you can say everything has happened for God's benefit, and I know this to be true because I'm his child, and he gave his son to die for me, to redeem me, to save me, and he's promised to me eternal life and salvation in Jesus. So that no matter what happens or what has happened, I know that's true. And that's of far more value than anything we could accomplish in this life. So people sometimes are caught up in that kind of despair, at looking and saying, oh, I could have... You know, I could have done that, or could have done that. I didn't get to my bucket list or whatever. And, it's almost a false guilt. I mean, what were you trying to accomplish? What did you ever hope to accomplish? You're not going to be William Randolph Hearst. You're not going to be Bill Gates and have just huge fortunes. Or what?
Just trying to always be the best.
Well, I know. We want to do our best. That's not wrong. But the sense of accomplishing it as being somehow indicative of it being being worthwhile, right? So, like, for example, a pastor in a small church, I don't know anybody like that. You know, I mean, we can get caught up in what we might just call it performance anxiety. You know, why isn't the church growing? What have I not done well enough? And there's some self, you know, introspection, self-critique, that's all good, actually. To say, where can I do better? You know, what can we do better as a congregation? But on the same token, you have to say, well, wait a minute, we just learned in the catechism and from the scriptures that it's the Holy Spirit that, calls, gathers, enlightens the church. If the Holy Spirit hasn't granted the growth, who do we want, whose fault is it ultimately? The Holy Spirit calls churches together even when the pastors are horrible. I've seen it happen. It's like, how is this church growing? This pastor is like, his sermons are kind of confusing or dull like mine, or, you know, his teaching is kind of weird, and, you know, and the Holy Spirit still works, lo and behold. Or the guy's just a jerk. You think his personality should be a really big barrier to new members, and it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit still works through that sometimes. Sometimes he doesn't give you the growth just because that's another way for you to grow, is to learn how to trust in him solely through difficulty. All right, we're 2 Peter, right? We just did. And our answer was, remind me, the prophetic word of God, right? It comes from God. Thus it is true. Okay? 1 Peter 1:12. Somebody have that one? No, we didn't do that one.
It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
I got a little distracted. Ray, can you read it for me? Mark, you got to let other people have a turn. It's okay. Mark likes to read. Mark likes to read. What? Did you get the right verse anyway? 1 Peter 1:12. Ray, can you read it again? I want to catch that again. Yeah, I know I am serious because I wasn't there yet in the Greek.
Oh gosh,
you people.
It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you, those who preach the good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long.
Oh, isn't that amazing? That is an amazing verse. I wasn't there in the Greek yet, so I wanted you to read along. It helps me move through it quicker. So you've got they were preaching the good news, the gospel, the evangelical thing in the Holy Spirit, who was sent to them from heaven. Is that right? Right? Yeah, things that angels dared to look into, huh? Only dreamed to look into, to steal a glance at. Do you ever think about it that way? That you've been given the privilege of understanding the purpose of God in ways that the angels didn't even know? I think we talked about this once, maybe around Christmas time, where I was suggesting to you, this would be a good, helpful text maybe to prove it, that the reason why the angels' song was so glorious at the Gloria, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill among men, is that they were surprised that God took on human flesh. They had not, they weren't given to know that. And so they too rejoiced in the way that anyone does at the good news, at the surprise of that, divine surprise of it. So maybe this is a good proof text for that.
You know, have you ever heard that, you know, we can't choose to believe, but we could choose to, you know, say no.
Yep. Yeah.
In some ways, well, I think of it like with the Holy Spirit here, I think it's like we're all in the dark. We all say no. But the Holy Spirit is the one that brings us up. So it's not like we have even a choice to say no. We're in the dark. We don't even, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah. Luther plays with that in, he wrote three works that he says, if everything else is destroyed, those are the three that I would want to be carried forward. And one of the, after his catechism, his two catechisms, small and large, the next work was what's sometimes called The Bondage of the Will, which Katie demanded that he write in response to Erasmus, who was this scholastic theologian in England at the time, who wrote against Luther, saying that Luther was teaching contrary to the scripture when it came to the will. And medieval Catholicism taught that man has, that what God does by the Holy Spirit is he gives, he would say, a spark, you know, like a spark plug. So the Holy Spirit's like the spark of the spark plug. But then the engine starting, you know, is you turning the key over and pumping the gas in and doing all the work. And it's the Spirit just kind of, without the Spirit, it doesn't work, but the Spirit isn't doing the work. Whereas our view of this whole thing is more like, you know, we're the engine that needs the full makeover. And we're not going to work at all unless the Spirit not only provides the spark, but the fuel and whatever fuel system cleaner and fixes all of the pistons, replaces all the pistons, does a full, and then actually he's the one who turns the key too and starts it up. And even then he's the one who sustains it from here until eternity. So yeah, it's a really different view of the will, but what you're getting at, a nuance, kind of a philosophical point that's maybe a little hard to explain. But in Luther's Bondage of the Will, and if you ever read that, if you decide to pick it up, it's long. It's about 400 pages in English, a little over. Start at the end. Read his conclusion. Because otherwise you can get caught up in all the minutiae of the arguments as he's going along with Erasmus for the first 350 pages or so. That actually we're in bondage. Those who are in sin are in bondage to sin, slavery to sin. But we're actually, as Christians, we're in bondage too, but not negatively. That word, we hear it negatively, but we're bound to Christ by his Spirit so that we believe his word, we receive his gifts, we walk in his way. And it's not by our doing, it's by the Holy Spirit. Whereas with sin, we're bound to sin, but sin's not the culprit. We're the ones who listen to sin, we're the ones who follow after it, we're the ones who do it. So this challenge of, I know this is contrary to most people's worldview these days, is that we want to say either I'm not culpable at all or I'm completely culpable, responsible. And when it comes to damnation, we're completely responsible. When it comes to salvation, we're completely passive. We receive it all as gift. So what does it take to be a Christian? I mean, it's not wrong to speak in terms of surrender. You know, I know some of, we're kind of opposed to that a little bit in Lutheranism, because it sounds like, oh, I'm just giving myself over to Jesus. And then now that's still speaking kind of actively, right? It's better to speak it in terms of this way. Jesus called me by the gospel. He enlightened me with his gifts through his Spirit. Jesus tore me from the devil's captivity. Jesus is the actor or the Father, the Spirit, or the Holy Trinity. He's the one doing the doing, the verbs. This is a Nagel thing. I've talked about this many times before. Give Jesus the credit from start to finish for everything that has to do with your life and salvation. And then you don't run into this danger. As soon as you put yourself in the subject, then you're going to be the one doing the verbs. And you're going to run into this challenge where you're actually going to be speaking contrary to Scripture. Our Old Testament reading today did a beautiful job of this. I don't know if you caught this. I try to emphasize it when it comes up this way. That was from Ezekiel, what, 36? Who remembers? Probably have a bulletin in front of you. Ezekiel 30-something. Yeah, 36. Page 724, if you've got the corporate issue Bible. Remember it said, "Thus, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord your God." Now notice who's the subject. You know grammar, right? Subject is usually the first word position, but it's the one doing the doing. "It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act." Who's going to act? God is. "But for the sake of my holy name, which you..." Now look, notice when you're the subject, what happens? "You have profaned among the nations to which you came." Okay, so what has Israel done? Profane the name of the Lord. What's he going to do? Vindicate his name, right? "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name." I, God, Lord God, will vindicate, "which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God." And then here's where it gets really interesting. "When through you, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." So notice, God's the one doing, he's the one vindicating his name, but he does it through his messengers, he does it through his servants. He does it through Ezekiel here. Right? So God works even through sinful men to do his work. But it's God's work, we give him the credit. Make sense? And that has especially to do with salvation.
Yeah, I look at it like it's you're in a room, it's completely black.
Mm.
The door is shut, you don't even know there's a door there because you're dead.
Right. What can dead people do?
You don't even have any clue.
What can dead people do?
Nothing.
Yeah, right.
Completely dead. So
they can only receive.
You know, God opens that door, you know.
Yeah. He opens the door. He breathes life into you. He turns on the light. He gathers you into his nation, into his kingdom. Yeah, he does that all through his word and spirit. So
if we're dead, we can't make ourselves alive. We don't even,
no.
You know.
Those of you who went through catechesis, Mark remembers. I don't know if I still have that picture here. Do you remember the picture I used for this one?
The roadkill?
Yeah, with the roadkill. I don't think I have it. Yeah, it's a raccoon, roadkill, by the side of the road, and they've tied a balloon onto it. It says, get well soon. That's about as effective as telling somebody, why don't you be a Christian? Why don't you do better? Why don't you act more like it, etc. If you say that to a dead raccoon, what's it going to do? The only thing you can do to a dead raccoon or to a dead person, a person dead in trespasses and sin, as Paul says, is breathe the life Christ into them, which is the word of forgiveness. I forgive you, and then you have life and salvation. Make sense? Yeah.
If that word sinks in, then that's the Holy Spirit's word.
Yeah. Yeah. And sometimes, like with CPR, you do it, you do it, you do it, you do it. It takes a long time for that life to come. You know? Even sometimes, you've seen this on TV, they've done everything. They say, okay, time of death, da-da-da, they write it down. They walk away, and then the heart starts, you know? So even when you least expect it, then it's like, oh, you know, I thought everything I just did, it didn't make any difference, and then, wham. Yeah. And the way that Jesus describes the work of the Spirit is the Spirit blows when and where he wills. So that does mean that the Spirit doesn't always operate when we want him to. He doesn't always grant life immediately in the times when we ask him to. He blows when and where he wills. He blows according to the will of God. Sometimes God has in mind that someone, he's going to take his time with somebody. Sometimes he will grant faith immediately. It's not for us to decide how the Spirit works. We just do what the Spirit has given us to do. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Okay, yeah, you also bear witness, which is what we were just talking about. To bear witness, what does this mean? To bear witness is to repeat what is seen and heard, right? So we use this in court. A witness in court testifies what he saw or heard, a criminal or whatever, the scene of the crime, he bears witness to it. The Eighth Commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's Ray's way, right? Now it's, I think, is it false testimony now? Shall not bear false testimony. But bear false witness, that's good. In the Old Testament, God commanded that no one be accused guilty without the testimony of two or three witnesses. And that actually was also the case in the Roman court. So remember, when Jesus is being tried, they keep bringing witness forward, but they can't get two to agree. So they can't try him by their court. So then they take him to the Roman court and make accusations against him. And Pilate's washing his hands. I can't charge this man. And then he gets unjustly charged just to avoid a riot. Yeah. The 12 apostles were with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. They saw and heard many things that Jesus did and said. They saw his miracles. They saw him heal lepers and lame. They saw the feeding of the 5,000. They heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount, the parables and other teachers. Three of them heard the Father say at the baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The apostles also saw the risen Lord. That is what made the apostles special. And when you hear the scene of heaven in Revelation, you have the four evangelists, you have the elders, the 24 elders, which are the 12 tribes, the Old Testament prophecy, and the 12 apostles. surrounding, and there's like a hierarchy, and they're right there at the side of at the altar. Jesus told them to testify about his resurrection to the whole world. Many of them died brutal deaths because they had seen the risen Lord. Like, see, this is St. Peter who's hung upside down in the gladiatorial arena on a cross, upside down. And some people said that he chose it up. That the legend is that he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus. I read somewhere here recently that they did this when they didn't have enough labor, because to lift the standard up onto the high part of the center beam, because they didn't always. It's not even really clear that they did this with Jesus, that they crucified him to the cross and then lifted the whole cross up and then set it into the base. Is that they were crucifying people all the time. So what they would do, what they did is they had like a something for the standard to be set on, then they would lash it onto it using on a ladder. So then that cross beam would be attached to the post, but then when they were going to take the body down, they could just take that beam off and then disconnect the body. But anyway, it doesn't matter. That here in this point, they crucified Peter this way because they didn't have enough labor to lift him all the way up there, because they're crucifying just rows of people in the Colosseum. Terrible stuff. Terrible stuff. All right, here we go. Someone who bears witness unto death is called a martyr. Martyr is a Greek word for witness, martyria. In the gospel, Jesus says the apostles would be killed just as he was. Hey, Esther. Esther, you're being too loud. They were killed because they preached Jesus. They shed blood so that we might know about Jesus. Leah, come sit on your chair, please. Thank you. Sit on your chair. We confess that the church is apostolic because of the words that Jesus said in the gospel today. Jesus did not write down a thing, but everything we know about Jesus we know by the apostles. 10 days after his ascending into heaven, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit upon them so that by the Holy Spirit the apostles might be witness to Jesus and establish the church. Okay. So now you see some signs of some of the apostles. What do we learn from these? How they were killed. So what Jet Lesser was... That wasn't the first part. First, he was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. And then he was beaten to death. And then he was sawed up into pieces. Yeah, kind of pretty, huh? St. Andrew, his is a X there. Yeah, so that's like the crucified like that. Okay. Bartholomew. Yeah. They skinned him alive. That's pretty. When we did this on midweek, didn't I mention the picture?
Yeah.
Yeah. In the Sistine Chapel, Bartholomew's in the ceiling, and he's holding his own skin. That's kind of creepy, huh? Matthias, what do you think?
Axe.
What do you think? The axe.
Beheaded.
How did you know that?
Decapitated.
What else are you going to use an axe for? Okay. Yeah. And then Thomas.
I don't know what that one thing is, but I see a spear.
Yeah, the spear is what you want. What's the other thing?
It looks like a comb.
Is it a comb? I think it's a measuring thing. What do you call it? Yeah, it's like a J-square. He was an architect. Yeah, no, he was speared, stabbed by a spear in, legend has it, in India. Thomas was the missionary to made it to India. That's what they believe. And the Lutherans in India agree, just for whatever. How else did the gospel get there? They give it to Thomas. So we learn many things. We learn the Holy Trinity is involved in every act of God. The Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus. We're the apostolic church, and a martyr is someone who dies testifying to Jesus. You've got some application there. You can read about it a little bit. I think we should probably tidy it up there. Otherwise, I'm going to fall over because I'm out of energy. My sinus meds are... They're working, but... slowly. But I'm no longer with any energy. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all your many blessings, especially for the blessing of your Holy Spirit, by whom we are called by the gospel of Christ and enlightened with all of his good gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. We pray that we would recognize this great gift given to us in our baptism, find our comfort and our hope in it each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good deal. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.